When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry?" Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs, because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Thanks, Chloe. I guess some of you are thinking, why that passage for this topic? It's not going to be a sermon about divorce. It is a sermon about gender, and this is a hot topic in our culture today, and I value your prayers for its effect on all of us as we weigh the issue and think, how do we act as Christians in light of it? We also have a time for questions at the end, which we will normally have. I'm anticipating some hot questions, and that's great. I'm not anticipating I'll be able to answer them brilliantly, but I'll do my best, and we'll listen to one another from the floor as well. So let me pray for us as we come to this passage. Humble us again, we pray, Heavenly Father, before your word. Help us to acknowledge the authority you have given that it should have in our lives. May we submit our thinking, our habits, our culture's norms to the truth that you have revealed for us in Scripture. We pray for kindness and compassion and understanding. And we also pray for the ability to speak the truth in love. Amen. Gender. The state of being male or female. There's a lot more definitions the world would want to add to that. We all know Steve Jobs and what a brilliant effort he did in his marketing strategy in calling all the products Apple have made eyes. iMacs, iPhones, iPods, iPads. And as well as making some brilliant technological advances, what he did was tap into one of the greatest longings of our culture. And that is that our culture likes to feel that the world revolves around the individual. Or to put it another way, I like the sense of the world revolving around me. This feeling of individualism needs to be seen for what it is, and the ripples that are spreading out very fast need to be seen for what they are. The social media world that our devices tether us to only serves to heighten the individual experience. The platforms we use, the information we share, even the news we consume is all increasingly tailored to each user. One of the results of all this individualism is that the truth becomes subjective. That is to say, the truth need not necessarily be the same for you and me. We like the sense of being able to draw our own conclusions and not having any authority, whether it be parents or governments or religion, decide for us what is true and how we are to behave. I don't know how long ago this was. I think it's more than 10 years, probably More like 15, but can you fill in the Boyzone lyric that starts, "No matter what they tell you, no matter what they say, no matter what they teach you." Anyone? It's not quite "I'll do it my way," but close. "What you believe is true. No matter what they do." Is it coming back to you? Someone has said that what this culture of expressive individualism has become is the moral wallpaper of the modern world. That is to say, it's all around us and we hardly notice it. Like wallpaper. One pattern on that wallpaper, and the assumption carried along with it, is that you and I have a complete right to define ourselves as we like, and no one else has the right to challenge it. That's just our wallpaper. No matter what they say, what you believe is true. We've seen how that kind of assumption has to come to terms with what the Bible says when we looked at the topic of identity 2 weeks ago. The Bible says, no, we are made in God's image for relationship, ruined by sin, but offered salvation in Christ. And sexuality, we looked at equality and difference in men and women, marriage and singleness, and the God-given place for sex in the world that he has made. This week we venture into a topic that's already hot in our culture and is only going to become more so, and that is transgender issues. Hardly a week goes by without there being some kind of transgender story in the news. Bruce transitioned to Caitlyn Jenner. Eddie Redmayne played the Danish girl, one of the first people to undergo sex change therapy. And the BBC seems to have a long list of young people it's producing films about in order to get the transgender message out. And we need to understand that many are seeing this as the next civil rights agenda. Gay rights are secured. Stonewall is now pushing hard for transgender rights. Now, uncomfortable as all this may be to many, we do need to talk about it and work out what does it mean to love LGBTI people. And as we do address the issue, it's vital that we don't forget we're talking about people, about individuals created, precious, and loved by God, and we must realize that many of them are trying to cope with feelings and other people's reactions to those feelings that cause them great distress. So it's not just an issue out there, it's an issue in people whom we are to love. So what does it look like to love LGBTI people? We're especially considering the T in that alphabet soup. Lesbian, gay, bi, transgender, and intersex. To love right, we need to think right. And for that, I'm taking us to this Bible passage to help us clearly think about it. It was recommended to me by Robin Weeks, a pastor in Wimbledon, and I'm grateful to him for the steer. The passage helps us think rightly about the subject. What Jesus does in a single paragraph is both affirm the God-givenness of gender and the complexity of gender. So let's look at its God-givenness first. He who created them from the beginning, verse 4, made them male and female. Jesus is restating the foundation truth in Genesis that God created our sexual differentiation. Gender is God-given. Being male and female is all part of God's given design. It is not a social construct or a role we can discard as and when we choose. We can, of course, express male and female sexuality in a variety of different ways, but there are only two genders, male and female. It isn't a spectrum. Facebook options used to have it as male and female. Recently, I gather those options have increased to around 70. I actually tried to find out where to change it on my Facebook page this morning and spent a very annoying 10 minutes where I couldn't, which I'm glad about. But was it there? I'll come to it. Let's put those up. But I think that wasn't enough. So they've now said there is an option called custom. And you can custom describe your gender on Facebook. The God-givenness of gender is what the transsexual movement wants to overthrow. These are two leaflets. There's a copy for every family at the back, given by the Christian Institute. Transsexualism, a Parent's Guide, and the Transgender Agenda. And what we are to be expecting is going on. So there's lots of information in here about what is currently going on in the culture, perhaps more so in Brighton and Hove than in South Cambridgeshire at the moment, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's coming our way. A Brighton primary school asked parents to fill in on a form, which gender does your child most identify with? So you need to be thinking about that if you're a parent of any child going to a primary school already. And if you are going to a secondary school, then you need to fill in. How do you define your gender? And on that list are, among others, bigender, non-binary, trigender, gender queer, gender fluid. And underlying all that is this radical form of self-determination. How do I define my gender? Well, actually, we don't define them. God has defined them. Every cell in our bodies, with its X and Y chromosome in the DNA, declares that we are either male or female. But what if you don't feel very male? What if I feel I was born in the wrong body? Am I free to change my gender? Our culture would increasingly say yes. What we have are feelings about ourselves being allowed to override the objective reality about ourselves. And what's happening then is human will is being exalted over God's design. I have the right to choose to create myself. But I am created. I can't create. God has made me, and he's made me male. And we need to hold on to this God-givenness of gender in the face of the cultural onslaught in front of us. Followers of Jesus can't change this. It's going to get harder and harder to say these things. Transphobia is what the new transgender activists want to bring onto the statute books as a hate crime. It's described as an intolerance of gender diversity based on the idea that there are only two genders, male and female, which you stay from birth. In other words, what I've just said. If groups like Stonewall are successful, I could soon be prosecuted for a transphobic hate crime for teaching about the God-givenness of gender. Well, there's the givenness of it, and it's there from Jesus' lips. God made them male and female. But just a few verses later, we see Jesus make a second point. He does it on the back of talking about divorce and marriage. And this doesn't for a moment undermine the first point about God's good creation design, but it acknowledges that we live in a fallen, imperfect world, and therefore all our sexualities are fallen as well, and complex. Look at verse 12. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. So did you see the three categories in there? There are some, a few, who don't fit the categories of male or female from birth. They're born that way. Not sexless, but born with an abnormal distribution of X or Y chromosomes, and as a result, they're born without the sexual anatomical kit that goes with being a man or a woman. He calls that eunuchs. Such cases of intersex, which I'm using to describe this, are rare. It's said that one in 50,000 people born, that's 0.002%, have this very sad, very rare phenomenon. And Jesus acknowledges as much. Some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others are eunuchs because they have been made so by men. They are so because of the culture they live in. Now, that could have meant castration, the removal of the male testes, possibly as a punishment, or possibly so as to be employable in a royal court, where the risk to the king of having male courtiers around the king's wife and daughters was too risky. So they were made eunuchs by men, surgically castrated. And verse 12 offers a third category, not technically eunuchs, but men who have chosen not to marry so as to be free to do more work than they could married for the kingdom. And there are great men in history who have remained single for the gospel. John Stott and Dick Lucas are two in our lifetimes. They renounce marriage not because marriage is wrong or bad, but because they chose, for the sake of Christian ministry, not to be married. In our culture, people say there are some born without the kit, so that must mean that gender can't be binary. But Jesus affirms that in a fallen world, there are exceptions, and that God has made us male and female, in the same paragraph. He is affirming both things. So, to these three groups of people, what do we need to do? We need to recognize, for the very small and very rare category of intersex, it probably shouldn't be in the LGBTI alphabet. Without underestimating how hard it must be to have the biological attributes of neither sex or both sex, which I think comes under that category, this is actually the easiest to deal with. Loving intersex people must mean acknowledging how hard it is to have been born this way. Very real and very difficult decisions will face such people. Parents and doctors will need wisdom to decide how best to proceed when a child is diagnosed as intersex at birth. Best practice seems to be to avoid corrective surgery and to raise a child as seems best, giving time to see what impact hormones have at puberty and allowing individuals to make their own decisions at maturity. In some cases, it might be entirely appropriate to allow for some kind of surgical procedure in due course. Now, that seems to be wise advice for this category. In some cases, surgery may be useful. Do you see how, however, this condition is different to the category called gender dysphoria, a term used to describe discomfort with one's own given gender identity? It's now called dysphoria, I'm uncomfortable with it, to avoid calling it a gender identity disorder, which is what it used to be called. A recognition that the condition stems from the mind and the feelings of a person and concentrates on those feelings of dislocation and being in the wrong place. I think I agree. Intersex shouldn't be located among the LGBTI acronym. It is a physical condition. Well, whereas the LGB and T are psychological conditions. It's not right to use intersex conditions to justify transgender rights. Oh, are you with me? What then is the T in transgender? It's when people feel that they are a different gender to the bodies they inhabit. These are people who have a growing sense of wanting to align their bodies to the way they feel. So in its mildest form, it might lead to cross-dressing, which the Bible clearly prohibits in Deuteronomy. And that might escalate to changing the names or pronouns that people might want themselves to be known by. And at the far end of the spectrum, it may lead right to the way through to hormone therapy and surgical procedures for sex realignment. Transsexual people are those who have transitioned. They are biologically normal, but they endeavor to live as someone of the opposite sex. So what is the loving thing to say to people like this? Well, of course, it is to first acknowledge the pain that they are going through and to acknowledge that they might well not have chosen to feel the way they feel. But then also not to hesitate to say, with compassion, we are to align our feelings with our bodies and not our bodies with our feelings. Our culture wants to say the opposite. You see, the Bible has got a very high view of our bodies. They matter, they're God-given, they aren't designed to be switched around, interchanged, and reprogrammed as though there was no value to the physical stuff that our bodies are. We're not just body inhabitants. Our bodies are part of who we are. We're less like machines and more like flawed masterpieces. I've got a picture. Yeah, there's a bit of art restoration going on here. The art restorer is not free to add a pair of spectacles to a Rembrandt because he thinks it will look better. Or to take away a horse and cart from a constable because he thinks it will look better. No, if they are to touch the painting, to clean it or the like, they are to bring out the original intention of the artist. To get it back to what it once was. Now, we are embodied souls, according to the Bible. Our bodies are essentially part of who we are. So that means that what I feel about myself can never be the full picture. Important, yes, but because God has embodied me, my feelings aren't all there is. The full picture includes what I feel along with my body. A low view of the body has led to wrong thinking from the beginning. You know what asceticism is? The idea that living a harsh life, resisting pleasure, going on retreats, wearing hair shirts, starving yourself. It crept into the church as a religious thing to do, and it was strongly opposed by the Apostle Paul, who said everything God created is good. 1 Timothy 4. And where some were thinking that the bodies don't matter, and so sleeping with prostitutes is no problem because it's only our bodies, Paul is horrified at the split thinking and says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And to love people well, then, I am to encourage them to have as high a view of the body that God has given them as he has. Low body image stems from wishing we were made differently rather than being thankful for the body God has given us. Now, it's true that our bodies have been affected by the fall. We have, along with Adam, all sinned, and we face sin's consequences. Sadly, we are born with deformities. We get sick. And that means, of course, we can try and correct what's wrong. And doctors have a vital role in that. But their role and ours is to be art restorers, to aim to restore the Creator's intention, not to try to change it. We are to treat and speak to others according to their biological sex, even if our culture wants us to insist we go along with someone's alternative truth about themselves. Now, we'd be wise not to do that. We are to speak the truth in love. So, are you prepared? Because it's coming. And have you prayed about the times in the near future when a transgender person changes their name from Bruce to Caitlin and wants us to call them by their new name and by the pronouns of their assumed gender? Now, it may depend on personal circumstances, but I fear being asked to join people in affirming their truth as they see it, when it is not the truth as God has given it, is an unloving course to take. You see? Now, it'll take mutual love and trust and respect for each other's convictions for relationships to be maintained when this happens. These are very turbulent waters, but I'm confident it's possible. Acknowledge the deep and long-term pain a person may have, feeling that they've been born in the wrong body. But I don't think it's right to endorse surgical sex reassignment for transgender people. Just as an example, Dr. Paul McHugh, a psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins University, where they pioneered sex change surgery for adults, later explained why they stopped offering those surgeries. Once evidence suggested that although most of those who'd received it were satisfied with the results,
their psychological adjustments were no better than for those who hadn't. And he concluded, to provide a surgical alternative to the bodies of these unfortunate people was to collaborate with a mental disorder rather than to treat it. So it's out of love for those who struggle with their gender identity that we must resist those who are pushing the transgender agenda. And it is being pushed. Are you aware? And do you know what their strategy is? And are you prepared when it comes to your school? It's good to recognize what's going on. First, the activists will try and normalize the idea. Hence, Hollywood and films and the BBC will push films that normalize it. The Danish Girl, I've said. Materials being published in schools are intended to normalize it too. This document talks about a book called Jamie, a transgender Cinderella story, which is available in primary schools in some places. The story is about a girl who decides she wants to be a boy. She goes off to the ball, finds a princess and marries her and heads away in a pumpkin car she has designed, normalizing transgenderism. And then they'll be pushing for greater transsexual rights, including lowering the age of sex change from 18 to 16, extending hate crime laws to include transphobia, which will likely come down to simply insisting that a person's gender is given. That will be phobia. And putting greater emphasis on trans issues in schools. So what's the challenge then, when all of this, for the Bible-believing church, is real and present? Well, prayerfully endeavour to resist the undermining of God's good word, and then to hold out the good news of Christ to everyone, regardless of their age, race, sex, gender identity, or sexual orientation. So have you thought about how you would relate to, and what would happen if, and what you would like to see happen if a transgender person, when a transgender person walks into Christ Church on Sunday morning? What do we want them to hear? What do we want them to experience? Well, I hope you and I would want them to experience a warm welcome into a community of misfits, all of whom are ruined by sin and in need of God's great mercy. Grateful for what he has done for us in Christ and keen to share the gospel with them. That's what we want more than anything else. We want them to hear the gospel, the good news. Jesus didn't just say these words in Matthew 19, he lived them out. He didn't just expound Genesis 1, he embodied it. What is the gospel? Well, at his birth, when the eternal and genderless God chose to be born of a woman, he gave him a male human body. He showed the goodness of bodies and of gender. In his life, he overturned the cultural norms and expectations of the day relating to women in a way that the culture didn't. He never married and was never sexually active. You could say, verse 12, he made himself a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. Comes under that category in his life. In his death, he made himself nothing and took the form of a servant, even unto death, in order to take the penalty of sin on himself for us. And in his resurrection, it was a bodily resurrection, affirming that bodies matter and are good. Now, this is great news because it means Jesus is the one who can truly deal with the disconnect we all experience between our feelings and our experience. Don't just look outside and say other people are feeling disconnect. We all are, aren't we? In Genesis 3, every aspect of God's world is affected by his judgment on our sin, and that's why we all feel the disconnect. We're all embodied souls with sexual feelings, sometimes disconnected. Tempted to dysfunction, lustful thoughts, selfishness, greed, embittered jealousy. These are all things that we all face. And we all have a sense of disconnect in lots of different ways between what we feel and what is in reality. Christians of all people should get that. We live in a world full of confusion and identity crisis. The problem is our sin, and the answer is our Saviour. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is him we proclaim and exhibit to everyone, regardless of their sexual identity, their habits of a lifetime, their past missteps, their current struggles. And as we do that, all kinds of people will be drawn to Jesus. You'll know the story in Acts 8 of a man in a chariot reading a passage from Isaiah. He was the Ethiopian eunuch whom Philip witnessed to, who trusted Christ and was wonderfully baptized. It's a great story. Perhaps the first convert from Africa. Well, let me finish with the story of Walt Heyer in his own words from his own website. This is on the Christian Institute website as well. You can see it. I had sex reassignment surgery at the hands of Dr. Stanley Biber. Ever since I can remember, I felt I was born in the wrong body. The diagnosis was gender dysphoria, gender identity disorder then. The transgender support community said, take hormones, get surgery, i.e. change into a woman. But can you really change? Dr. Biber claimed that he had changed me from a man into a woman. Now, years later, the truth emerged. Under oath in a California court, Dr. Biber said, no sex change occurred. Mr. Heyer was still indeed a man. And I realized that my perfectly good body parts had been amputated. Years of looking like and living like a woman didn't bring the promised treatment or relief. I still suffered psychological issues which needed proper diagnosis and treatment. I did turn to Jesus Christ, and I was surrounded by his loving people, and through their unconditional love, I finally received the treatment for the dissociative disorder I had. I'm now restored as a father, as a husband, and as a man. Now, wonderful though that is, it could give the impression there's a happily ever after for all of us. And it's true that Jesus deals with our sin. He does clean and heal and deal with the disconnect we all feel. But we know as Christians we'll still continue to struggle, don't we? There will be anger and lust, same-sex attraction or gender identity disorder. Let's not make sexual struggles any bigger than other ordinary struggles in the Christian life. We can really help in this issue if we don't blow it out of proportion and we recognize we are guilty before God and in need of his mercy for our sins. But one day that struggle will be over, and one day all disconnect will be removed as Jesus returns and makes all things new, and he wipes away every tear of every one of his people. So let's point people to their Savior and point them to that great day. That will be speaking the truth in love. That will be how we are to love all people, including LGBTI people. I'd love to point you to Vaughan Roberts' little book, much of which you've heard, Transgender. And please do pick up these two very helpful and informative leaflets at the back from the Christian Institute. Let me pray for us and then take some questions. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the gospel, the good news of salvation for all those who will trust in you, and the good news of a life of being transformed this side of eternity. And when that day comes of being completely made new, restored as you would have us be, to see you face to face with all the joy and glory that that holds. Help us to look forward to that day, and in the meantime, with your strength, the Spirit at work in us, and facing Christ who has laid down his life for us, we pray for progress. And we pray for loving, compassionate kindness for all those who are struggling in this way. Amen. they have a microphone. Be glad to have a go at hearing observations or questions about this issue. Thanks, Kate. Can we have a microphone to Kate?
I am quite sleep deprived, so I'm going to really try and be coherent and helpful. I was reminded in a devotion this week that as Christians we've received God's mercy through Jesus, and that when we want to reach out to others, we need to remember the mercy that we've received ourselves from Jesus. And I think it's really helpful with this one, when we're tackling this one, whether it's personally, whether it's with family, friends, with other Christians who are hurting because they're dealing with these issues for their family or friends. I think it's really important to keep going back to the fact that we have all sinned and we've received God's mercy, and we want to share that with others. And recognizing, you know, I haven't checked this with my husband, but I hold my hands up to that. I wasn't, you know, sexually, there may have been decisions I made before we were married that weren't ideal. And in God's mercy, we were married at 21, and it's wonderful. But the other thing to remember, I think, when we're reaching out to others, is we're coming from a perspective where all these things are just such wonderful God-given gifts. And I thank God for, you know, a wonderful marriage, the romance I've had, the six kids I've born. And that is, you know, in someone's life when they're missing those things and they're searching for those things, we want to give them the wonderful freedom and love of the Lord Jesus, and letting them know that their identity is in Christ before all these other things. But we have to serve those folk so much in intimate friendship, in support, in loving care, in including them in our families. And we need to help our children do that for many, many of their friends who are struggling with these issues. Because we've got to get real that they need that. Okay, we mustn't make our sex lives, our marriages, our children, those relationships, our idols. But we know how much wonderful fulfillment we get from those things. The other thing I think is God in his wisdom has blessed our family, and I'm cautious because some of them are sat here, with five wonderful sons and one daughter. But we do not know what issues they themselves will struggle with their sexuality. And as a mummy, I want to sit and think, how would I want other Christians in this church, at university, wherever, to help my children with that if they struggle? And we ourselves have got to be reaching out to each other with that love and care that we would want for indeed ourselves or our own children. And you've done a brilliant job with it, Tim, and I'm not detracting from that at all. But I think just saying again, let's all get real with this, and let's make sure that we're showing the love of Christ in all that we do, and that we're not running from the fact that we could be dealing with this at really close quarters, and we've got very close Christian friends who have. So, yeah.
Thank
let's
you, Kate.
Let's help each other.
I know. I think that was let's help each other, and let's let the family be the Christian family functioning really well together. Yeah. Thank you. Andrew, let's have the mic.
I suppose it's not an instant, just a comment. I suppose it is so hard to get over those. I think a conversation with family where these questions come up around sexuality, and it's so hard to get past the barrier where everybody thinks your first response is you're on a high horse, giving them a hard time. But it's, I think, as Kate was saying, it's trying to build that intimacy and openness with people to have that first conversation, so the first response isn't you're rejecting
Don't.
Me, you hate
yeah.
me.
Yeah.
And I just find it so hard. I don't think I've managed with family to get past that, but I think it's an encouragement to keep the doors open and be ready to talk and ready to acknowledge I'm not perfect either.
Yeah, I think those two things are very similar to what Kate said. Acknowledge I'm not perfect and have close enough friendships to be able to speak the truth lovingly. Yeah. Pete and Stu have got questions. Can we get the mics to them? Stu's butted in.
It's just a follow-on from Andrew, which I hope helps. So often, I think, unfortunately, in conversation with people from LGBTI or TI or whatever it is, they feel insecure about their own sexual identity, so they'll often quite justify their own sexual identity. And the end result is that we end up in a conversation about whether that's the right kind of identity for them. And then, as Andrew says, we often come across as being judgmental or saying that they're wrong, etc., etc. One way around that is actually to say, instead of saying, you know, asserting you're wrong, is to assert, I actually, you know, say something like that, you know, you, as far as I'm concerned, are sort of trying to explain why you are the way you are and what have you. I want to say that I think you're actually much greater, you're much better. What it means to be a human being is much, much, much greater than what you're saying. So I actually think that you were made in God's image. And now as soon as you start to get into the conversation about what it means to be created in God's image, you now enter God into the conversation. And therefore, of course, you're now moving to a greater authority to define how we should be. So you're, instead of saying you're wrong, you're negative, you're lower, you're saying you're much higher than you think you are. I've actually got a much higher view of you than you have.
Practically,
and that sometimes can be a positive way in. And actually, you get God into the conversation. And that's really important.
I don't know if it's helpful, but I thought I'd share an experience that I had as head last year. Had a year 10 boy who had a number of complex psychological issues already, but came to me in my office to tell me that he was gender fluid. He didn't know whether he was male or female. He didn't know what he wanted to be. That he was feeling very uncomfortable. And he thought that it would be helpful for him if pupils and staff would use a gender-neutral name that he had found on the internet and gender-neutral pronouns. So I talked it through with him, explaining the worldview that I had, and that it was, I had a good relationship with him already, so he knew that I was sort of on his side, even though I disagreed with him. But he was fixed, and under pressure from his medical team, and we ended up making that move in the school. So the teachers tried to use gender-neutral pronouns, which is almost impossible to do if you try, and changed his name. The other pupils were remarkably accepting, but what ended up happening is it didn't help them at all, and he ended up committing himself to a psychiatric institution. So just a story.
An anecdote of one incident. And I'm guessing in this group of people there'll be lots more experience of people than each one of us have. And it'd be great to be able to share that, to talk to one another. How do we love in these tough situations? What experience have you had? What recommendations have you had about how to lovingly communicate the gospel to those whom we care and whom are made in God's image with this struggle in their lives? They don't even like the word struggle, do they? This is who I am. I mean, we just finding out ways in which to be loving. And when there are Christians with this struggle, which there will be, what does it mean to be a Christian living without going the culture's way of saying, I need to do my gender reassignment surgery? Are we going to be able to support and lovingly encourage them?